This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. The text that I'd like to consider with you as we celebrate this festival of Pentecost is from the book of Acts, the story of Pentecost, second chapter, verses 1 and 4, which you read as part of your worship in the scripture lessons just a few moments ago. In the Holy Spirit, who creates and sustains faith in our hearts, your fellow redeemed. They tell me that St. Paul Cathedral in London, England, is, because of some freak geological phenomenon, moving down Fleet Street in London at the rate of about 1 inch every 100 years. Someone has jokingly remarked that the Christian church ought to be moving faster than that. And how true that is. I think we are all familiar with the term God's chosen people, which is what we are. God has chosen us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But a few years back, it became fashionable to describe the present-day Christian church not as God's chosen people, but rather as God's frozen people. There was a man by the name of C.W. Franke who wrote a book which was entitled Defrost Your Frozen Assets. And in that book, he was trying to deal with the problem which so many Christian churches face today, the problem that so many members of the Christian community seem to simply be frozen in place, and they are not doing the work which their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has called them to do. And those are the people that C.W. Franke was describing as God's frozen assets. To a certain extent, I think that C.W. Franke was right. There is what seems to be at times a lack of zeal and enthusiasm in the Christian church today for doing exactly what God would have us do, and that is to get out there and to spread that gospel message throughout this sin-sick world. And in that sense, I think C.W. Franke is right, and we could indeed be described today as God's frozen assets. There does seem to be a certain power shortage within the Christian church today, and especially when we compare the Christian church of the 21st century with that of early New Testament times. In last week's Ascension sermon, I quoted to you some statistics regarding the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, which are not at all flattering statistics, which seem to substantiate this claim of C.W. Franke that the Christian church is filled with a lot of frozen assets today. There just does not seem to be the zeal, the enthusiasm, and the excitement in the Christian church today, which really ought to be there. There doesn't seem to be as much authentic praise and joy as we should be displaying in our lives as God's redeemed children. There doesn't seem to be a great deal of personal commitment to that mission command of the Savior to go and make disciples of all nations. And with the overwhelming numbers of people in our world today who claim to be Christians, we ought to be seeing more progress in the Christian church than what we are seeing. We ought to be able to see more excitement than what we see today. What's lacking? What's different about the church of the 21st century versus the church of the first century? There really isn't anything which is lacking. The same Holy Spirit who empowered those disciples on that first Pentecost to go out and to spread that gospel message is the same Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives today, and his power has not been diminished despite the passing of time. But where is the wind and the fire of Pentecost today? We want to look a little bit more closely this morning at this story of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. And especially those Pentecost Christians who are described there in the text. And maybe we can find some encouragement, some guidance, some direction, some suggestions as to how we can recapture the power of Pentecost. We begin with the very first verse of our text. And that very first verse points out a very important point for us. The words are this: they were all together in one place. You know, one of the things for which we as pastors strive each and every Sunday of the church year is to have a joyful worship service. And sometimes we succeed and sometimes we don't succeed. It's a very difficult thing to do. But have you ever noticed that there is one particular Sunday of the church year which seems to be just filled with excitement and enthusiasm, at least in normal church years, not COVID-19 church years? That one Sunday which seems to be filled with overwhelming excitement is Easter Sunday. Why is that? What is so different about that Sunday versus all the other Sundays of the year? Is it the hymns which are sung? Is it the beautiful flowers which normally adorn our altar areas on that Sunday? Is it the message of the gospel, which is proclaimed so boldly and confidently that day? Is it perhaps the reappearance of the hallelujahs after they have been omitted throughout the Lenten season? I think all of those things contribute to a certain extent in the joy-filled enthusiasm of that day. But you have to realize a lot of those elements are there for other Sundays of the church year too. And granted, we don't have Easter lilies in the church on other Sundays of the church year because they're not always in bloom. But we do have the gospel message. We do have the hymns. What is it that makes Easter Sunday so different? I think a great part of what fills the congregation with enthusiasm and excitement on that day is not simply the message of Easter, which is enough to fill us with excitement, but also the fact that normally our churches are filled on that Sunday. Except, however, in years of worldwide pandemics like 2020, when we weren't able to worship together on Easter Sunday. But a full church filled with people, all together in one place, joining together in raising their voices in songs of praise and thanksgiving that nearly lift the roof off the building, that adds a lot to the joy and excitement that day. And you know, the sporting world recognizes that as well. The National Football League has what they call the blackout rule. Whenever a National Football League game is played or is going to be televised, it is blacked out from television in the city in which that game is being played. It simply is not shown on the televisions there. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is because the NFL recognizes that football is not nearly as exciting if people are not in the stadium stands to cheer their home team on to victory. That's why it's going to be very interesting if the baseball and then the football season resume and the basketball season resume this year and people are not allowed to be in the stands. I think it'll be an entirely different game that you'll be watching. You see, nothing kills enthusiasm at a sporting event like empty seats. And if that's true of sporting events, how much more true is that of worship? Worship is something that we as Christians want to do together with other Christians. Worship is a celebration of the family of God. Let us not forsake assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, we're told in the book of Hebrews. Now, we have missed an awful lot of opportunities to worship together as Christians over the past 2 months. We haven't lost the opportunity to worship because we've still been providing you with video services, and you can still live stream other services as well. So the opportunity to worship is there, but to worship together with your fellow Christians has been taken away from you during this COVID-19 epidemic. And how we look forward to the time when we're able to worship together again with our fellow Christians. There's a part of me, however, that fears what's going to happen when we have that opportunity once again. I think it's going to be a bit of a challenge to get our people back to worship again once the doors of the church are open, as they will be for you next Sunday. Now, granted, there are some of you who are still going to stay away from worship because of your age and compromised health conditions, and that's fully understandable. But I think we're going to see that we have a little bit of a job to do to once again reinstill in people that desire to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to join their voices in praising and worshiping the Lord. The reason for that is we still have our old Adams. And that old Adam has probably gotten a little bit comfortable with being able to worship in our jammies, with our messed up bed hair and our cup of coffee in our hand. And then, of course, summertime is coming. And as summertime comes, missing worship can also be very tempting because of other things which tend to pull our attention away. I can understand that. Let me share a story with you. I recently read about a golfer who was late in getting to the golf course one Sunday morning to join the other men who were going to be part of his foursome for their weekly golf game. And one of his friends asked him, "Why are you so late in getting here this morning?" And he admitted to them, he said, "I had a real struggle deciding whether I should come and play golf this morning or whether I should go to church this morning." And he said, "I finally decided I was going to toss a coin and let that be the deciding factor as to whether I would come to play golf or whether I would go to church." And he said, "Quite frankly, I had to toss that coin 15 times before it came up right for me to come and play golf." You see, the temptations of the sinful flesh are always there. Whether it is swimming, boating, sports activities, sleep, or whatever it might be. But if you and I are going to experience the power of Pentecost, worshiping together with our fellow believers is vitally important. And that's why those of us who are members of Christ's family must keep up the efforts in encouraging one another to be part of our fellowship and to come and worship the Savior together with us. And of course, we do that not just out of a desire to fill the seats in the church, but when we are there, we want to be able to sing our praises to our God, our Savior God, and also display a true feeling of warmth and care and concern for one another and offer encouragement to one another. It's interesting to look at those disciples who often quarreled with themselves or among themselves before Christ's death and resurrection, had a genuine spirit of love and mutual support at Pentecost and beyond. Oh, not that there weren't still petty squabbles which went on between them and were still part of the life of the church. Those things continue even to this day. But there was a genuine love and caring in that early New Testament church. There was an openness toward one another and a concern for one another's well-being. And there's a phrase which is used to describe those Christians in the early New Testament church. It's these words: "See how they love one another." That was what people said of those early Christians. Could that same statement be made of 21st century Christians? You may have heard the story about a cowboy who came to church for the very first time. He was describing his experience to one of his friends. He began by saying, "I rode up on my horse and I tied him to a tree in the corral." And the friend corrected him, "No, no, no, no. It's not a corral. It's a parking lot." The cavalry play, I don't know, maybe that's what they call it. Says, then I went through the main gate. And his friend stopped him again. You don't mean the main gate. You mean the front door of the church. The cowboy continued, well, anyway, a couple of fellows took me down this long chute. And his friend stopped him and corrected him again. It's not a long not a long chute. That's the center aisle of the church. And the cowboy said, ah, I guess that's what they call it. He says, but then they put me in one of those box stalls. And his friend was getting rather exasperated with him. He said, you don't mean a box stall, you mean a pew. And the cowboy said, oh, yeah, now I remember. That's what the lady said when I sat down next to her. Can't you just see that lady turning up her nose at that cowboy? And yet, how often don't you and I do the same thing? Maybe someone comes into our worship service and they're not dressed exactly like we think they should be dressed in order to come and worship the Lord. And we turn up our nose and we say, pew. Or perhaps somebody doesn't behave exactly like we think they should behave in our worship service while they're there in God's house. And in our minds we say, pew. Or perhaps it's someone we had a disagreement with in the past. And we see them walk into church and in our mind we say, pew. And yet, that is hardly the spirit of love and concern that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to be displaying as his children. If we are going to be the church in this 21st century, if we're going to serve as the light of the world and the salt of the earth and spread the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to others, if we can't love one another and we can't work together for the glory of God, then God have mercy on the Christian church, because then we're not displaying the love and concern which our loving Savior would have us display toward one another. You know, it has been God's plan from the very beginning that you and I should be individuals. And as individuals, we're going to have different personalities, we're going to have different needs, we're going to have different gifts. And we come from diverse cultural backgrounds. We come from different age groups. We come from different occupations. It is Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever. But his followers have always been and always will be a radically different group of people. The Christian church was never intended to be an exclusive club directed only toward a small segment of humanity. It was not just for the Jews that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It wasn't simply for people of Germanic or Scandinavian origin that he died. No, he died for the world, with no exceptions. And then Christ commissioned his disciples to go out into that world, to all the world, and to preach that gospel message to every creature. And he provided the gifts and the abilities for them to do just that. And one of those gifts and abilities which he provided for them there at Pentecost, that first Pentecost, was the ability to speak in different languages that they had never before learned and studied, because that was going to be able to help them spread that gospel message even more quickly throughout the sin-sick world. As Luke relates there in Acts chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was the Holy Spirit who gave those disciples that power that they needed to go forth and to witness about Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. It was the Holy Spirit who was the one who worked his message through Peter's preaching. And the results were phenomenal, weren't they? We are told that about 3,000 people were baptized that day. And then the book of Acts goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, that gospel message of the Lord, which the Holy Spirit used, overcame the barriers of race and language and culture. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses today too. And you and I are the ones who have been entrusted with that gospel message. You and I are the ones who have been commanded and urged by our loving Savior to get out there and to spread that message to the unbelieving world. In America today, there is a tremendous need for that gospel. Not only because there are many people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, but because there are many people out in that world today who are suffering and who need the comfort and peace which the gospel can bring. There are nearly 100 plus million people here in the United States who are not part of the Christian church. That is one third of our population. And as a result of that, we're seeing all kinds of evil abounding in the world around us. There is a moral dry rot which is eating away at our society today. And the media brings us daily news reports of what that moral dry rot looks like. The crime, the drugs, the embezzlement, the child molestation, the spousal abuse, the murders, the divorces, and the corruption in high places. Unless that trend in our society can be reversed, this nation will not continue to be the great power that it has been in the past. And as you look at the world around you, the situation there is no better. Every day there are more non-Christians in this world than the day before, because the fastest growing populations are in non-Christian areas of our world. Without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, we cannot expect to see a lessening of wars and terrorisms and kidnappings and threats and domination. Only believers gathered in the church are strong enough to send that gospel message to the ends of the earth. As we today once again celebrate our unity as members of the body of Christ, let's also remember our responsibility to those outside the fellowship, whether they are the people who are living next door or across the street, or whether they are people halfway around the world. On Pentecost, a missionary movement was born. God the Holy Spirit entered into the hearts of those who believed him, and they in turn shared what they had learned with anyone who would listen to them. May you and I have that very same spirit within us. And may the world know by our love and by our witness that we belong to God's family. And we march to the beat of a different drummer than the rest of the world around us. Let's follow C.W. Franke's advice. Let's defrost our frozen assets here at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church. Let's do what God has called us to do as God's chosen people. And then we will have begun to recapture the power of Pentecost, as we see the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit at work. May God bless you, dear members of Trinity, as you and your new pastor go out to spread that gospel and to spread God's love to those around you. Amen. And the God of peace fill you with all hope and peace in believing. And may he keep you strong in faith until that time when we are rejoicing with him at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. Amen.